Thank you, Elisa and Eric. Good morning, Hillcrest. So if I've been on your mind this week and you've been praying for me, maybe praying for a special anointing that wasn't by accident, I'm a solo parent this weekend. Casey took off for a wedding in California. And can I just say, man, young moms, you guys are just incredible in how you make this work. It has been a ride trying to take care of my three little babies. But we've made it. They're all dressed this morning. The rows were a significant help in that reality. And if you're wondering why in the world I'm wearing a snowman suit, so the staff, we thought it would be fun to just have some festivities and wear a Christmas sweater of sorts. And so on Instagram and Facebook, if you guys are connected on those social media platforms, we just took a staff picture and thought we'd enjoy the holidays a little bit this morning and a little extra festivities. And before we get into Advent joy, we're going to do 2 weeks, December 29th and the first week of January. We want to look back on what God has done in 2019, and we want to look ahead in January to what God is and continues to do in our community. So just be thinking, praying. We get to celebrate the baptism of Joe Pulley on the 29th, which will be really, really exciting to see and be a part of reflecting back on what God has done in Joe's life. So Advent, joy, and hey, Phil, I didn't do this. I didn't let you know. Can you bring a mic up here for me? You are so good. Thank you. But we are celebrating Advent, and as evangelicals, here's what it feels like for Advent for me. That sometimes we love God's work in our lives. Advent helps me pull back and see God's been working for a very long time, and this is His story. That Advent helps me see, this is in the beginning of the church calendar, Advent. Advent is the beginning, and it helps us pull back and see this is God's story. Thank you, Phil. There's going to be a young mom coming up to share about the joy of her baby as we think about the baby. But Advent also helps me see that there's been 2,000 years of church history, that we're connected to more than just what God's doing. As evangelicals, sometimes we get really excited about the relevant and what's going on in our world. I love pulling back and seeing God's story over 2,000 years of church history. But this morning, we celebrate good news of great joy that should be for all the people. This joy, this great joy that comes with the birth of this baby. And when babies are born, there's just a celebration. No, you don't have to worry that I'm not calling you up, Britt. Britt's thinking, oh no, is he calling me? But Ashley, could you come on up? And there's just this joy that comes. Were you sweating a couple bullets there? And this is
Sophie.
And Sophie is how old now, Ashley?
She will be 6 months a week from yesterday.
And there's just this beauty, right? When a baby's born that we all just kind of gaze and wonder about this little miracle of life. And so Ash, what was this like? You think back, what was the joy that came for you in the birth of Sophie?
So I have very difficult pregnancies, but I really enjoy...
So there was no joy in the 9 months of the pregnancy.
No, I do not. I mean, there's small joys, but yeah, no, I don't overall like the pregnancy part. But I really enjoy actually giving birth. I think there is so much empowerment to know that your baby's going to come out, and then you get this sweet little angel, and yeah. Mm.
And family comes and celebrates. Brandon's there sitting around the bed, big old smile.
Yeah.
Something like that. But there's this beauty that comes in the birth of the baby that I imagine when you're holding Sophie in your hands, you're feeling.
There's no feeling like it. You feel this baby moving inside your stomach for 9 months, and then she's there, and you don't want to give her up. You don't really want to share it with all the people that want to come see her, but.
here's the reality of Christmas, that we see this baby here, that our Savior came in the form of a baby, and there was good news of great joy. at the arrival of our Savior, the Savior of the world. So pray with me as we celebrate a little bit this morning of that good news of great joy. God, you are so good. Thank you for little lives like Sophie, the birth, this miracle that takes place, and help it to be a catalyst, a reminder of the anniversary of your birth, that you came into this world as a little baby to bring good news of great joy for our lives. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen. Thank you, Ashley. Phil will want that. Because here's our challenge this morning. Jesus brings this good news of great joy as a baby. But sometimes when we look around life, you go, David, I'm not experiencing nearly as much joy as I'd like to in this Christmas season. And so we're going to take a look at 1 Peter to talk through what it looks like to experience ideally more joy this Christmas season. And we're going to talk through 1 Peter 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 9, because I don't know about you, all the Christmas decorations come out, right? I mean, it like throws up Christmas in our house, and there's Christmas decorations everywhere, but there's this sense of longing. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, of hope that the decorations come back, and then we put them back away. And these decorations fill the home, but eventually they're going to go back into the attic. Peter is going to invite us into a joy that sustains and lasts both in this life and the next, rooted in the birth of this baby. So 1 Peter 1, 1 to 9, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who were elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this there is joy. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been tested, though you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This morning, we're going to press into this idea of joy that Jesus brings, that the birth of this baby brings. We're going to press into this idea of joy that only comes through the birth of this baby. And suffering shouldn't steal that joy. So here's where Peter starts his idea as he begins his book. We are travelers in this world living in light of this baby. Here's what he says at the beginning of 1 Peter, of his first letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. So the dispersion, all these people that are leaving Jerusalem, fleeing, flooding out from there, Peter writes to these people all around this region, and he calls them elect exiles. He calls them elect exiles. So in what way are they exiles? I think we have two options. One, they're exiles in the sense of the same way these Jews of the Old Testament were exiles, aliens in their land, there's a social component to their exile. Or I think Peter's speaking more to this spiritual exile. That as we walk around this world, we are travelers in this world. We are passing through. We're here but for a moment. Peter's writing to people who are traveling through this world. to the elect exiles. The author of Hebrews helps me hit this idea home. Here's what the author of Hebrews, some think Paul, we're going to call him the author of Hebrews, though I might think it's Paul. These all died in faith, not having received the things of promise. This is right in the core of his letter of the, or right in his chapter of the Hall of Faith. He's talking about these people that have gone before us. These have all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, they're exiles in what way? They're exiles seeking a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city we are traveling through. He continues on in Hebrews chapter 13. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go outside to him who is outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? What would propel us? What propels us to go to our community, go to the world around us and go, man, you guys just see life differently. You guys are following this Jesus. There's joy in Jesus. Why? For here we have come, no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Jesus suffered outside the gate. We go outside the gate. We're travelers. We're living as exiles. There's a heavenly kingdom we live in light of. And Peter continues to develop this idea. We are those exiles, and we rejoice. We rejoice knowing of what's to come. We rejoice in our future through this baby. And I think he's got a couple ideas in how he develops that. In this, we rejoice in our future. Because God is full of great mercy. He goes on this eulogy. You know when you show up to a funeral? What do people talk about? There's usually a litany of all the things someone has accomplished, someone has done, who they are. Peter goes on a eulogy, and he develops all the ideas of just who God is. This, just like Paul, this is a long sentence where he develops the glory of God. So picking it up at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. So as we continue to look towards joy, we haven't gotten there in the text yet. Peter's building a foundation for how we ought to view life and where this joy is anchored in and comes from. So he says, blessed be this God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, because he is full of mercy. Because of who he is and what he's done. What has he done? He's caused us to be born again. He has given us this radical transformation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And then Peter develops two ideas about what we've been born again to. He's not telling us what we've been saved from, but he's telling us a lot about what we've been saved to. He says this, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that idea of living hope, what's that look like? What's that feel like? I remember last Christmas, we're sitting around the Christmas tree. All the grandkids are there, and it is present after present after present after present. And my kids, I mean, they just tear into this stuff. So grandma and grandpa are like showering them with gifts, and they're just tearing in to these packages. How long did that last? Take a guess. I mean, my kids are almost to the degree of tears. They're so excited with these presents, right? They are just screaming and having a phenomenal time. And then within just a few hours, oh, Dad, I'm bored. I'm like, you're bored? We just unwrap like a couple hundred dollars worth of stuff. What it feels like is, and you guys heard me say this a couple weeks ago, all this stuff ends up in a landfill, right? Or at St. Vinny's. Hey, Merry Christmas from Hillcrest, right? I mean, And maybe you're thinking, David, that's not going to be us. That's not going to be us. I'm going to give this stuff to one of my kids. It's going to be an antique, and it's going to be passed down from generation to generation. It just takes one knucklehead to go, I'm going to buy something from IKEA, and boom, that thing's off, and all this stuff doesn't last, right? Peter is pointing us to a living hope. Because if you put your hope in a relationship, oh, good luck to your spouse. They're going to crumble under your expectations. If you put your hope in maybe exercising this year and losing a couple pounds, that's going to end. That's going to fade. Peter is calling us to this idea of living hope, where he says, we've been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Peter is lifting our eyes to say we're simply travelers through this world, and there is a joy found beyond this life, that there's an inheritance coming that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You guys are going to be patient with me as I flip through these. Is that all right? Because Peter's going to reveal something here in just another verse, but he wants us to be anchored in this reality that there's this hope and inheritance that is to come that is beyond anything this life can offer. And it's been kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. If you're worried about this hope and this inheritance that we long for, if you're worried about the tentativity of it, like, is it going to last? Peter doubles down and says, hey, God is guarding this for you. There's a security. This is better than your safe deposit box at Citibank. Like, this is better than any kind of security you can find. God is guarding this hope and this inheritance for you. And then in verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. What's the this? In verse 6, in our living hope, in our inheritance, we rejoice. Like, what would that rejoicing look like or feel like? What is he intending to elicit? I think of the little baby here that instantly brings a smile to our face. There is joy that permeates when this little baby, probably not when it's crying or when it's like, oh, man. I remember Hudson. Oh, man. But when he's smiling, there is joy. In this, you rejoice in this living hope and inheritance that is to come. For eternity, you rejoice. But then Peter, and here's what I love about the Bible. It's not all like rainbows and butterflies. It's pragmatic in the sense that it meets us where we're at. Because Peter says, in this you rejoice. And then where does Peter go? He says, you rejoice in the midst of suffering. Because of this baby, because of this living hope and inheritance we have through this baby, you rejoice in the midst of trials. Here's what he says in the text, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Moth and rust aren't destroying this thing. It is undefiled. It is pure. And it is unfading. This is going to go on in perpetuity, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? That living hope, that inheritance, that we are travelers. There is a country far off that we are passing through this life. And so what does Peter tell us? In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while. What's that little while that he's talking about? Life. Though now, for a little while, my life is a vapor. My life is a breath. 80, 90, 100 if I'm thankful, if I'm fortunate. This life is a vapor. Though now for a little while, my life doesn't always feel though like a little while, does it? Though now for a little while, if necessary deemed by whom? Not by me. Peter's saying there is joy in the midst of challenges because of this baby. We rejoice in the living hope and the inheritance. And though now for a little while, if necessary, by whom? Who's deeming it necessary? That if God is deeming these circumstances necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And I'm going to leave that pretty blanket open. We could develop it when we get to 1 Peter at some point, at some year. But I'm just going to leave that pretty blanket. You have been grieved by various trials. What could that be? A variety of things. A variety of circumstances are coming through your life. But why? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? Peter's trying to shift our paradigm about what joy looks like as we live our lives. And he says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Now, I'm not a, what would be the language? A metallurgy? Is that the right language? I'm not a metallurgist. Is that even right? Is that even close, Paul? That's close. I just think of precious metals. Though they're tested by fire, what happens when you test metals by fire? When you heat metals, what happens? What comes to the top? And what do you do with that? I think of testing gold by fire, and those impurities rise to the surface and they are scraped off the top. I think of iron ore that is mined that maybe gets turned into what? Steel? Oh, that's starting up here. How about what's like the bottom layer, Larry? What happens with ore with iron? What would be like something you make out of it? A horseshoe? We buy a horseshoe for what? I don't know. A couple bucks? And then what? What would be like another layer that when this stuff is tested by fire, it becomes and produces what? Anybody wearing like a really nice watch? With some of those gears in that watch? Probably not. Apple. We're all like tech. We don't even have like traditional watches anymore. People are like, no, David, this is all like electronic. What are you talking about? But I go, when that stuff is tested by fire, there's growing value and growing worth in these items. What does Peter tell us? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while there's joy through this baby, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That as we go through these circumstances, there is something actually being produced in us, greater faith. And he says, in this you rejoice. So here's how it made sense to me. You guys can test this. For me, it's always helpful to say what it's not. So what might be some possible misconceptions? If we're talking about joy through this baby and rejoicing in the midst of challenges, Peter is calling us to shift our mindset about what it looks like to have joy in the midst of suffering. Then what is suffering? So here's what it feels like it is not. Here's some misconceptions of what it feels like it is not. That it's not a result of God punishing me. That it's not as if I'm somehow in the wrong and God is punishing me for what I'm doing. It's not a result of him, this cosmic bully. And it's not the consequence of chance. It didn't just somehow happen. That we're saying there's actually a God who's working in and through this and deeming it necessary. This isn't by chance that I find myself in some type of circumstance today, whether that be relational or financial, whatever the circumstance might be pressing in. We're believing this is not by chance. And it's not merely, not limited to, the outcome of bad choices. Don't hear me say that couldn't be part of it, but it's not merely limited to the outcome of bad choices. That we're believing that, though now for a little while I'm grieved by various trials, Peter says, this is not merely the outcome of bad choices. And it is not a direct suffering that is a direct result of persecution for our faith is the only legitimate suffering. I go, that's a misconception. Sometimes people go, well, David, I'm not out in global wherever, or I'm not being out on the front lines getting persecuted for what I believe, therefore I'm not suffering. I go, I don't believe it's limited to that. That's a component, but not limited to. Suffering that is the direct result of persecution is the only legitimate source. And I think what Peter is calling us to this morning, suffering inevitably robs us from joy, would be a misconception. And Peter is trying to develop that idea in us. Because he's trying to shift us to have us gain God's perspective about what might be going on in our lives. And so here's how it makes sense to me. That in life, as we go through life, you know, when we leave this place, I might run into Culver's. Usually that's our Sunday morning experience. And, you know, ugh, man, that Culver's guy, when he was dishing up my butter burger and I wanted extra tomato and he completely forgot my tomato. There's an emotion that wells up inside of me. Right? There's something that wells up inside of me. What do we call that? There's pain that I'm feeling. And then what might happen in terms of that emotion? Forgot my tomatoes. There's worry, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's despair, there's resentment, right? There's this circle that seems to happen in life. And then what happens? I potentially have an incomplete cycle where, all right, I'm just going to go without tomatoes today. I mean, all right, just suffering for Jesus over here. But here's what I think Peter's calling us to. That we don't just look beyond our circumstances, because what sometimes happens here is the circle's incomplete, or what happens is there actually is a completion to my circumstance. I get the tomatoes, the metaphorical tomatoes. And then what do I feel? Now I feel joy. Peter is actually trying to shift our paradigm and say, don't just look beyond the circumstance in the sense of if this issue is complete, but rather look while in the circumstance for God's work, that we rejoice though grieved by various trials. Here's what it feels instead he's trying to call us to. That the same trial, pain, sadness takes place, but then we see God's work in and through the circumstance. I think for Casey and I can look at three beautiful babies and go, God, I didn't envision what life would look like on this side, but today there's joy. What might it look like when Peter says, in this you rejoice, though grieved by various trials? What might it look like to actually have that in view and to actually see this joy that permeates our lives at the completion of our circumstance? Begin to move back on that circle. What would it look like before the circumstance was completed? To actually go, in this we rejoice, though grieved by various trials. Why? Because I have a living hope and I have an inheritance. If someone was gifting you an inheritance and in a very short period of time you were going to receive that inheritance, and later that week you lost your job, and then the next day your car broke down, does the view of receiving that inheritance significantly shift the way you receive those circumstances? Peter's saying, what would it look like if before the circumstance came to a resolution that we were actually experiencing joy simultaneously with that emotion that hits our lives? Don't hear me diminish the grief or the sadness that you might experience as a result of pain, but believing that multiple emotions can coexist and believing there is a living hope and an inheritance that produces joy in the midst of suffering. What might it actually look like if when that pain hits my life, I'm already anticipating God's work either in this life or the next, that He has a plan, there's freedom from whatever addiction, there is reconciliation to whatever broken relationship, that I long for a day for an imperishable, undefiled, living hope where there's no tears forevermore. What might it actually feel like and look like if in the very moment, when I'm confronted by something, I'm anchored and I'm buoyed in this reality of this imperishable inheritance. I think Peter's calling us to say, there is joy because of this baby, and we rejoice in the midst of sufferings because of what this baby brings. We are travelers in this world living in light of this baby. This baby brought good news of great joy. And we rejoice in our future because of this baby. And we rejoice even in the midst of our suffering because of what this baby brings. And then Peter concludes the beginning portion of his letter. And he says, even though you've never seen this baby, touched this baby, held this baby, we rejoice, though that hasn't actually ever transpired in our lives. Here's what he says. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this reality, there is great joy. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he returns, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Now, how is this an encouragement to us? Because I go, seeing is believing, right? Like if I see something, I can test it, I can prove it. I go, seeing is believing. And yet Peter is saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. What is Peter trying to encourage us with? It feels like he's saying there's another way to see that he's speaking of. That he says you're seeing with your heart. That we actually believe there is a Holy Spirit dwelling inside those of us through faith. God promises a Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And though we do not see him, there is this promise and conviction that we love him. In addition to that, though we do not see him, I think we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And here's my conviction. We see him through his word and we experience him through his word. That though we're reading words here, we're doing more than just reading. We're actually knowing him, seeing him, loving him, believing in him, because we're seeing him here through his word. And what does that produce? He says, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. For those of us that are filled with the Spirit, there is this joy that permeates our life. Though we don't see him, we love him. So here's my encouragement this week. We continue through Advent season. My hope is this, that Jesus is, this birth of this baby is, as Alyssa told us this morning, is preeminent. We celebrate Jesus, our treasure. The Messiah has come. There is joy now in the midst of circumstances we find ourselves in. And there is an imperishable inheritance waiting through faith, secured by God. Here's my encouragement. Every day this week, set your alarm for 104. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. Set your alarm for 104 that it will go off. Probably not alert. Put it on silent mode so maybe it vibrates in your pocket. But set your alarm for 1 Peter 1:4. Set it for 1:04 p.m., not a.m. Probably don't want to be waking up someone in your house. But every time that alarm goes off this week, what might it look like to have a reminder of this living hope and inheritance we're anchored in? To meditate briefly, to just be reminded of this imperishable reward that is promised and how that colors our existence day to day. And I don't know if you're like me. You feel like you scroll through Instagram or social media and, man, everyone seems to be happy and have a white Christmas, right? You're like, man, it just looks like they got it all figured out. They got it all together. And I'm over here just trying to get by and make some pancakes for my kid this morning. Quit focusing on what we don't know. My conviction is those pictures, there's more to tell beyond just those limited pictures. So quit focusing on what you don't know. Quit comparing and contrasting ourselves with others. If my circumstance was only. Do we believe when God through Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary? Instead, we celebrate Jesus' plan, that he's believing it is necessary for the development of our experience of him. It is evidence that we are part of his kingdom, that he's using these circumstances for us to find our significance in him. And then last, as we live out in front of others all around us, what does it look like to have our genuine joy in suffering be a brilliant display of the complete sufficiency of Jesus? That when people look at our lives, there is this conviction that in this rejoice, not because of the trials or pain I'm experiencing, but rather because it's a brilliant display of the sufficiency of Jesus for my life. So this Advent, may we continue to believe the good news of great joy that is for all the people. Pray with me. God, you are so good. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our community, what you're doing in our lives, that we are trusting you more fully, no matter the circumstance of our life. This Advent season, help us experience the joy that comes from you more fully, the joy that comes through the birth of your Son. For your glory, we pray. Amen.